Good morning. When we're given the task, joyous task of being able to lead this morning's service, as a house group we got together as we do and prayed into it. And the verse that sort of came to us in different bits was this verse from Galatians 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And we're thinking, how can we build a service around that fantastic verse? And we thought about it and we prayed about it. And a couple of days later, Leslie came up and she said, there's a word that keeps coming back to me time and time and time again from that, and that is freedom. So we've decided to base our service this morning about freedom. But we're going to look at two aspects of freedom. We're going to look at freedom in the Old Testament and what that meant to the Hebrews, the Israelites. And then we're going to come forward and have a look at freedom in Christ. And Hillary's going to remind us a bit about the work of Open Doors and what they're doing, and lots of our things and activities that she will explain later are going to be based directly around Open Doors and the work that they're doing and reaching out to our brothers and sisters, particularly sisters in Christ that are being oppressed all over the world. So enjoy the service. It's going to flow reasonably freely, I hope. Let's start and sing before we get into this thing. A fantastic song, The Splendor of the King. This song, as you know, the refrain, the chorus, how great is our God. And then there's the second refrain, name above all names. And at the end of the song, we're just going to pause for a few moments before we go any further. And I want you to be thinking about the words of that song. It is the splendor of the King. He is the name above all names. How great is our God? That means that we can meet together this morning in warmth, in comfort, in freedom.
Reading this morning is from the Message, Exodus 13, 20 to 22 and 14, 19 to 31. They moved from Succoth and then camped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. God went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud during the day to guide them on the way, and at night in a pillar of fire to give them light. Thus they could travel both day and night, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never left the people. The angel of God that had been leading the camp of Israel now shifted and got behind them, and the pillar of cloud that had been in front also shifted to the rear. The cloud was now between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. The cloud enshrouded one camp in darkness and flooded the other with light. The two camps didn't come near each other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and God, with a terrific east wind all night long, made the sea go back. He made the sea dry ground. The sea waters split. The Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground with the waters, a wall to the right and to the left. The Egyptians came after them in full pursuit, every horse and chariot and driver of Pharaoh racing into the middle of the sea. It was now the morning watch. God looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud on the Egyptian army and threw them into a panic. He clogged the wheels of their chariots. They were stuck in the mud. The Egyptians said, "Run from Israel. God is fighting on their side and against Egypt." God said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, and the waters will come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots, over their horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. As the day broke and the Egyptians were running, the sea returned to its place as before. God dumped the Egyptians in the middle of the sea. The waters returned, drowning the chariots and riders of Pharaoh's army that had chased after Israel into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites walked right through the middle of the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall to the right and to the left. God delivered Israel that day from the oppression of the Egyptians. And Israel looked at the Egyptian dead, washed up on the shore of the sea, and realized the tremendous power that God brought against the Egyptians. The people were in reverent awe before God and trusted in God and his servant Moses.
Of course, that clip of film shows the culmination of Moses's, if you like, lifetime, or the start of Moses's lifetime mission in life, in other words. He was, from the very, very beginning, chosen by God to fulfill a purpose, which was to free the Israelis, the Israelites, the Hebrews, from the oppression of the slavery of the Egyptians. And for generations, they had known nothing but that oppression and that freedom. And we know throughout the whole telling of the story of Moses and his life with Pharaoh Ramesses, that constantly he went back to him time and time again with the simple plea, "Let my people go, let my people go." And each and every time Ramesses thought about it, he said, "Nah, no chance, on your bike, we're not managing without our slaves." And so the conditions perhaps for the Hebrews got worse and worse and worse in slavery. And eventually, after the plagues had caused havoc amongst the Egyptians and the non-believers, Pharaoh finally said, "Yes, you can go. Get out of my country, just go." And so Moses leads them to freedom. The significance, if you read into it, of the fact that then God didn't just say, "Okay, you're free, you've got to cross to the promised land, or you're on your way to the promised land," but then actually commanded the destruction of the Egyptian army, was twofold. It was to actually prove to the Hebrews that they were absolutely free of oppression. They would be followed no more. They had reached or were on their way to the promised land, but it also showed to them and to everybody else the power of this awesome God that they wanted to serve. They wanted the freedom to be able to worship their God. And God's message to them there and then was quite simple. Yes, there is freedom, but occasionally it comes at a cost. The cost there was the cost of all the lives of the Egyptians repressing them. But the emotion shown at the end there, the shock, horror, the fact that the Egyptians had been killed, the shock, horror that the sea had come back and claimed all those lives, but then the realization on the faces that they were free. For the first time, not just in their lives, but the first time in the generation of the Hebrew people, they were free, or were certainly on their way to freedom. We know it's probably another, 40 years wandering around here, there and everywhere, until they finally came to Canaan, to their promised land. But they were free to worship their God as they wanted to. And as you know the story, some of them were still reluctant. Some of them still didn't want to believe it. Some of them still doubted. Our next song, "The Lord's My Shepherd."
Now, three readings from Galatians 5. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
As those verses clearly set out, the Hebrews, led by Moses, away from the oppression of the Egyptians into freedom to worship the God that they wanted to worship. But of course, throughout their history, they are still bound by those Old Testament laws, rules and regulations. And that became, to some, as oppressive as being bound in slavery to the Egyptians. The message that we get from Galatians, quite clear, is a global message. It's that in Christ, the ancient promises to Abraham have been fulfilled. Check, tick. The blessing and favour of God is now pouring out to the Gentiles. That's anyone who is not a Jew, because all that is needed to be right with God is faith in Christ. So it's not just those who believe. It's actually there, available to each and every person. Adam and Eve, right back to the very beginning, were put on the earth to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with God's glory. Not with people, to fill the earth with God's glory. But they rebelled. They failed to do this. So then God calls upon Abraham, intending to do through Abraham's descendants what Adam and Eve failed to do. And the Lord said to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And yet Abraham's own family proved to be plagued with the same problems as the rest of humanity. Family conflict, cowardice, failure to trust in God, violence. The list goes on. What was needed was a deep, massive cleansing, not only of the world out there, but also within God's own people, the offspring of Abraham, Israel. Basically, they had lost the plot. They had become so tied up with rules and regulations. What does it say? They were probably 60 or 70 rules and regulations that they could easily break each and every day. And there was a different set of rules for the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. They couldn't breathe without breaking a rule. In Christ, God accomplishes the cleansing. Christ was the true and final offspring of the line of Abraham. See that in Galatians chapter 3. He was the true Son of God, chapter 1. He fulfills the whole law in himself, yet he also suffered its condemnation when he went to the cross. Complete. And he did all of this so that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. The result of Christ's work is that the favour of God is flooding out to all the nations. The original purpose, God through Abraham, that went so wrong. Freedom is highly sought around the world today, in politics, in society, in voting, in education, in living your lives. All important, worth working to secure. Yet Galatians presents the universal church, the global church, with a freedom that goes deeper than all of these. Other important freedoms, freedom in Christ, who has both fulfilled the law in our place and also suffered its curse in our place. Galatians is a declaration of liberation for all who have been weighed down with their sin and failure and suffering. Verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female. You are all one together in Christ Jesus. Doesn't only declare a radical new freedom, but a radical new equality. Paul, the author, is not saying in this text that distinctions of ethnicity, class, gender are obliterated. Indeed, part of the glory of the new earth will be the beautiful ethnic diversity that it displays. That comes back in Revelations. Paul is saying that valid human distinctions do not affect the person's qualifications for salvation. God does not judge significance as the world does. Gentiles are just as welcome as Jews to come to Christ. Slaves are just as welcome as the free. And by slaves there, we're not talking about those in subjugation. We're talking about us who are slaves to work, who are slaves to money, who are slaves to living in this modern world. Women are just as welcome as men. The Bible tells us what's wrong with the world today. Sin. Yet it also tells us God's radical, wondrous solution. Christ. And you know, this freedom in Christ is exactly that. It's freedom. But it comes at a cost. How can a freedom that comes at a cost? Quite simple. The cost is, all he wants from us is us, ourselves, wholly, heartedly. Give yourselves freely. Give yourselves freely to Christ and his salvation, and he will set you free. In Christ, we should have no worries because Christ does the worrying for us. Galatians urges global Christians to radical acts of self-giving love, fueled by the gospel of grace. Freely we have received, so freely we give. Mercy we have been shown, so mercy we will show. How can we express this freedom to love? To whom can we show compassion, whether across the street or around the goal? The heart has been touched by the gospel and indwelt by the Spirit. These aren't my words. The heart that has been touched by the gospel and indwelt by the Spirit is propelled outward in acts of love. Directly from Galatians 5:14. For those who are no longer orphans, but sons and daughters, it is our delight to love as we have been loved. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Brothers and sisters, we enjoy our freedom because of Jesus. Let's celebrate that fact each and every day.